Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may become blind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our three readings are about seeing. We know about the healing of the man born blind in the gospel we just heard, but also about seeing in the case of the choosing of the new king of Israel, seeing who it is that God had ordained should be the king. And it says in one place, do not look upon him with your own eyes, for the Lord does not see as you see. So about seeing again. And then the epistle lesson, walk in the light, live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and true. So here's these lessons about seeing and light. This is a favorite, the gospel passage is a favorite passage of many people, certainly me, because it has some humor in it, but also because it talks about the course of becoming a Christian in the fullest sense, of moving from darkness all the way to being able to see and to instructing the Pharisees. And so it is kind of funny that the man keeps repeating, I don't know who he was, but all I know is that now I heard that I was blind, but now I see. And he says that three times. And it reminds me, in this funny kind of dimension, of a routine from Abbott and Costello, perhaps, but also from this new comedy routine that I've seen somewhere, where a man comes home from work and tells his wife, guess what, John was in an accident, a car accident yesterday, but he's all right. And his wife says, how do you know? And he says, well, John said that he was in an accident, but that he's all right. And she says, were Nancy and the kids with him? And he says, I don't know. He says, I was just told that John had an accident, but the kids were all right. And she said, well, what about the car? Was it total? He says, I don't know. All I know is that John had an accident, but the kids are all right. So that's a funny sort of dialogue going on there. But this passage was not put into the scriptures as comic relief, in the sense in which we're talking about it. Rather, it was always read before the catechumens preparing for baptism were baptized. It was read in church, and then they were baptized. So it bears a little looking through. So Jesus answered when he was asked, who sinned, this mother, this person or his parents, that this man was born blind? That was the prevailing sort of wisdom, because the ideas of forgiveness here were not very firmly established in the religion of Judaism. There was forgiveness, but it came on the Day of Atonement. So here is an occasion where their attention is drawn to the sin of the man rather than that he had been released from the darkness of his blindness. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born so that God's works might be revealed in him. So the man born blind neither came to Jesus asking to receive his sight, although blind Bartimaeus in another passage in John did that. This man did not. He was found by this by Jesus as he was walking along. So it was Jesus' initiative who called him forth out of his darkness. And he anoints him with, so to speak, with spittle, dirt, mud, symbolizing probably that he was human, that this is the plight of all flesh to suffer some sort of illness, but that there was something else going on. And it says, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the gospel writer calls our attention very specifically to the parenthesis that this was called sent, or meant sent. So the pool is called sent, and it is Jesus, the one who was sent by God, who tells this man to go wash his eyes in that pool, and he receives his sight. So the waters of that pool were likened through Jesus as being baptism. So that's why they read this before the baptism of the catechumenes. and so he receives his sight. So there are two stages, we might say, of coming to the fullness of our Christian faith. One is that we are somehow anointed with the Spirit first. Maybe that prefigures just the fact that we are, or have been for a long time, cultural Christians. We just come up and our parents take us to baptism, and who knows what happens from there. It's not always a cultural, a conscious decision on the part of the baptized person. So maybe that's what that is. There is sort of a two-stage thing here. One is cultural Christianity, where God's presence is presumed. And remember, I think I mentioned the psychologist William James, William James, not Henry, who said that there were really, in the psychological progression of faith, two stages. One was of the once born, which means they have always believed there was a God, and it was just natural to believe. And they came to church with their families or just on their own. But there was another way in which we had a deeper appreciation of the person of Christ in our lives when there was a crisis. So there is a crisis, and now a person calls out in his extremity and in her profound need for the presence of God in his or her life. That's what James called the twice born. So there were another stage of coming to faith in Christ. But now he finds himself in a questioning sort of match with the first group, who sees him healed. And they say, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? Someone was saying, is he? Others were saying, no. Is someone like him? He kept saying, I am the man. So maybe his appearance was transformed after his baptism. Maybe he looked fresh and new and more energetic than he ever had before. Maybe they said, could this be that fellow who was so morose and sitting in the dust over here begging? And maybe now he looks differently. Faith can transform us and can make others know that we have been in the presence of God, just as Moses had when his face shone when he came from the mountain. So they don't know how this could have happened. And when they say, this man is a sinner, they're referring to Jesus. But how can he do these works? And so they are divided, so they bring him to the religious authorities, to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees start all over again with this questioning. They began to ask him how he had received his sight, and he simply says, I put mud on his eyes, then I washed, and now I see. And they draw attention also to the fact that this was done on the Sabbath. So Jesus broke the Sabbath. How could someone do that? But then how could someone heal the sight of a man born blind unless he was from God? So they are amping up their disapproval of all of this. And so then he says, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And he said, he is a prophet. Well, that's a further escalation of his faith. A prophet was, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel in 400 years at Jesus' time. And to say that somebody was a prophet was a very big deal, because he was next to being if he wasn't actually the Messiah. So to be a prophet was a big statement on the part of this man. And this disturbs the Pharisees even further. But to say that Jesus is a prophet for us, how does this apply to us? It is to say he has a claim on our attention. He has a claim on our lives. And what he says, we should listen to, because a prophet was a very important man to tell others. And there were prophetesses, women prophets also. Very important words, and we should heed his words if we are to have life. And so the Jews did not believe that he had been blind, and so they called his parents. The parents have been watching this, and they know that if you were to be thrown out of the temple, out of the synagogue, you would be essentially stranded out in the cold forever. And they had already, the Pharisees, had decided that if anyone was to say Jesus was the prophet or the Messiah, they were to be cast out. So now they play a little cat and mouse game with the Pharisees. They don't want to be thrown out because, again, they would be cast, they would be all alone, there would be no social interaction. The synagogue was the center of community life. They wouldn't have the same friends, they would be shunned. It was a terrible thing to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they say, he's of age, ask him, and pass the buck. And then the second time, the Pharisees say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God is an invitation to confession. It means come clean with God, essentially. And he answers, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see. This reminds me of the guy who said, was Nancy and the kids in the car with him? No. And they said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So he has to go through this again. I've told you already. Now he's getting a little testy and a little more courageous with them. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? That's pretty cheeky to say to the Pharisees. And they began to revile him. Well, then you have what appears in the rest of the controversy until they come to where Jesus appears again. And by now they had thrown him out of the synagogue, and Jesus hears about it, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And you think he might have come almost to the next level of faith and understanding. And who is he? He says. So now we're not much better off in terms of the progression of the story. And Jesus is kind of like a mechanical in Midsummer Night's Dream, isn't he? And who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And finally, it dawns upon him, and he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So there's two things here. One is to believe, and one is to worship. Believing has to do with the inclination of our hearts, but worship has to do with self-surrender. And for our purposes, that's an important point for us also. We can believe, or we can say the words, but do we worship? Do we lay ourselves down at the altar of God and receive our lives back again after it has been combined with Jesus? With his sacrifice on the cross. So here is these wonderful stories of the progression of faith, and it's illustrated rather how we should live after this by that story from Kings about, or Samuel about, seeing things as God sees them. And just to close, it seems to me that we can take a lesson from our high school reunions. Going back to your 25th high school reunion, anyone have done that before? One? Good. Nobody? Well, it's kind of fun. The cheerleaders are completely burned out. The captain of the football team is driving a beer truck, but that's okay, nothing wrong with that. But I had the unique privilege of the waiter being at our dinner the night before this reunion thing, but being the guy who beat me for president of the senior class, and now I give him a big tip just to complete this reversal. So Jesus is full of stories about reversals, and we are called to see these, to recognize that there can be reversals in terms of how we react with other people. The nerds from our high school class are the successful doctors 25 years later, something like that. You don't have to be a doctor. But there, people change drastically. And we should look at people as God sees them. That is to read between the lines of life, to look deeper than what the outward appearance might be. So think of somebody this week that we take for granted as being who they are. We're on friendly terms, perhaps, but we haven't ever paid much attention to that person. Even our people in our own family had realized the mystery of each person who's made in God's image and tried to communicate with that person in a new way that indicates we are all part of the Christian life and family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Amen.